You are all very welcome back this morning as we continue our series on the names of God in the Old Testament. Today we come to a name of God, which is also a characteristic of God. Now, if you were to pick out one of God's attributes for his name, I don't think this one would make the top five on your list. It's what Simon Flinders calls God's most surprising name. Listen out for it as Nikki reads our Bible passage today from Exodus chapter 34.
A reading from the book of Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 to 17 and 27 to 28. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asher poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make any idols." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
Well, I'm sure you spotted the name. It was there in verse 14, Jealous. And it seems, just in case you thought you'd picked it up wrong, it couldn't be made any clearer. The Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. There can be no mistaking it. The Lord is a jealous God. This whole story takes place on Mount Sinai. Moses has asked God to reveal his glory. God tells Moses that no one can see his face and live. Yet God will have Moses stand in a place of safety and God himself will pass by. That's what happens in verse 6. And as the Lord passes by, he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. Now that is a lot for Moses to take in. And these are the kind of attributes that we might think that God might be more likely to take as a name for himself. Compassionate, gracious, patient, love, faithful, forgiving. Surely we would choose any of these names before the name jealous. Yet this is the name that God takes for himself here. The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, rather than understanding jealous as just one more attribute on a list of characteristics, it seems that jealous is a summary name for all of the other attributes. That's how names work. If, for example, I were to refer to someone as something of a Mother Teresa, you would know exactly what I mean. They're someone who responds to the needs of the vulnerable. They're a compassionate person, someone who wants to help others. But if I were to say, don't be a Boris, you'd probably pick up that I mean not to be foolish and silly. I'm telling you to stop and think, not to put your foot in it. Names summarise the whole person. It leaves me wondering what being a Martin might conjure up in your mind. Jim Packer writes, when God brought Israel out of Egypt to Sinai to give them his law and covenant, his jealousy was one of the first facts about himself which he taught them. It appears first of all in the Ten Commandments. You'll have seen it in the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, when God forbids the use of images and idols in worship. Here's the reason. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then it's followed by similar words to that which we've just read. God's faithful love to those who love him and his judgment upon the wicked. Here again, his jealousy is being unpacked for us. But God's jealousy pervades all of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Joshua 24 and verse 19. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Ezekiel 39 verse 25, the Lord is jealous for his name. Joel chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord is jealous for his land. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord is a jealous God, an avenging God. And throughout the book of Zechariah, the Lord is jealous for Jerusalem. There can be no escaping it. The Lord is a jealous God. But it's important, first of all, that we understand what God's jealousy is not. We almost always associate jealousy as a negative trait. It's not good to be jealous. There are numerous commands in Scripture telling us not to be jealous. In the Ten Commandments, while God declares himself to be jealous, we're told that we shouldn't covet that which belongs to another person. So is God being hypocritical? Is it a case of do as I say and not as I do? Well, in his book, Knowing God, Jim Packer has a really helpful chapter entitled The Jealous God. I'd highly recommend it to you. He describes the jealousy that we're most familiar with as an infantile resentment, like that of a child grabbing a toy that another child is already playing with. He describes it as the attitude which says, I want what you've got and I hate you because I haven't got it. The problem, of course, is that this infantile resentment is not peculiar to children. It is all too common in adults, expressing itself in envy, malice, and meanness of action. A work colleague gets an increase in their salary, perhaps due to their length of service or their good performance or because they've met targets that were set for them. Well, instead of being filled with joy for my colleague, my reaction is that of jealousy, an infantile resentment. I can't see past the fact that they got a pay rise and I didn't. I want what you've got, and I hate you because I haven't got it. A guy that you like starts showing interest in a friend of yours. He hasn't even asked her out, but it's obvious that he likes her. An infantile resentment is stirred within you. You can't explain it, but your attitude towards your friend has already changed. She has done nothing wrong. She is simply the object of someone else's affections, but you blame her as though it is all her fault. Two of you who have done something to help another person out. The person you helped is so touched that they tell others about this act of kindness. But the act of kindness is attributed only to your friend and not to you. You become frustrated and angry. You feel that it has been done intentionally. An infantile resentment bubbles to the surface. This is the kind of jealousy that we are all too familiar with. We see it in our workplaces, we see it in our homes, we see it in school, we see it on sports teams, we see it in the Parents Association. And if we are willing to look, we will find it in the depths of our own hearts. When this is the only jealousy that we have experienced, it's understandable that we get confused when we read, "The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." We wouldn't even like to be described as jealous. Imagine being given the name jealous. Yet if God takes this name for himself, it's important for us to grasp what God's jealousy really is. Rather than being some kind of infantile resentment, it is one of the most grown-up things of all. You see, God's jealousy is, first of all, a rightful claim. God's jealousy is not over things he does not have or cannot get, but over that which is rightfully his. We have concepts of ownership. My house is my house. If someone else rolled up in a removal van and started moving in their furniture, I'd have a problem with it. And I think you would too. They have no right to my house. I bought it. I paid for it. I worked hard for it. My name is on the deed, not theirs. We may not use the word jealousy, but that is exactly what is at work here. I am rightly jealous for my house. It belongs to me. I have a rightful claim on it. You see, God's jealousy is not over things he does not have or cannot get, but over that which is rightfully his. This is no infantile resentment. It's one of the most grown-up things of all. What is childish is the idea that ownership doesn't matter, that you can have whatever you want, whenever you want it. God's jealousy is a rightful claim on those he loves. The object of God's affections is not simply a possession, but a people. The nation of Israel stand at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They have been oppressed by another nation, but God has come to their rescue. Moses had declared God's message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." In fact, it was repeated 8 times, "Let my people go." God's jealousy is a rightful claim on those he loves. These are not Pharaoh's people. These are God's people. And God is jealous for his people. Maybe you have a prized possession, or your children do. It's not that the thing has any intrinsic value. No one would buy it from you. You couldn't insure it, but it is valuable to you. It may be a teddy bear that your child has had since they were a baby. Anyone else would think it is only fit for the bin, but your child cannot sleep without it. Or maybe it's an old photo album of your parents who are no longer living. The memories they hold are beyond value. Neither you nor your child would part with such prized possessions. In fact, you would be offended if anyone tried to take them. You are rightly jealous for them. Moses would remind the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now, he would tell them that it wasn't because they were better than other nations, that they were of greater value than the other nations. It was simply that God loved them. This jealousy for his people manifests itself in verses 6 and 7. The Lord would be compassionate and gracious towards them. He would be slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In fact, he would keep loving them, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, this jealousy is a fierce loyalty. It is a love that is unrelenting, that does not give up, that does not give in. This is the kind of love that God has for his people. And we are included in that people through faith in his son Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we would be numbered among the guilty, deserving only God's punishment. But in his son Jesus, we are numbered among his people whom he loves, his treasured possession. God's jealousy is a rightful claim on those he loves and who have committed themselves to him. Did you notice, as Nikki read, the emphasis on covenants and treaties? In verse 10, the Lord says, "I am making a covenant with you." He then commits himself to act on behalf of his people, and they are expected to respond in obedience to him. In verse 12, the people are warned not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where they are going. It's repeated again in verse 15. And then in verse 27, the Lord says to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." A covenant is a contract or an agreement. And here there are two parties to the agreement. There is the Lord and there is the nation of Israel with Moses as their representative. These are not only people whom God has loved, these are people who have committed themselves to him. It isn't a one-sided relationship. It's not a unilateral agreement. These people have committed themselves to love and obey the Lord in response to his love for them. And did you notice the language that was used about making treaties with other peoples? With their gods. The language in verses 15 and 16 is that of marital unfaithfulness, of adultery and prostitution. The image then is of a marital relationship. There is a mutual commitment to one another, and there is an expectation of faithfulness and absolute loyalty. Jealousy then is the right response in such a relationship. This kind of love expresses itself in jealousy. There would be something wrong if a man wasn't concerned about his wife sleeping around with other men. It would be alarming if a woman knowingly ignored her husband's advances towards other women. In a normal relationship, jealousy would be the right response. And a lack of jealousy would indicate a lack of love. As the Lord enters into this covenant with his people, there is an expectation of faithfulness and absolute loyalty. They won't make treaties with the people in this land, verse 12. They won't worship other gods, verse 14. They will not intermarry with those who do not know and love the Lord, verse 16. They will not make idols, verse 17. All of these things are about covenant loyalty. They are about faithfulness. And this is the image used of Jesus and his church in the New Testament. A marital relationship, the bride and her bridegroom, a commitment to faithfulness, to reject all others, and to cling only to him. And in such a relationship, we are to grow in love and faithfulness. You see, God's desire is that his people would learn to love what God loves. That's the whole point of the Ten Commandments which the Lord gives to his people here. The commandments are not first and foremost a list of rules to be obeyed. They are a revelation of God's character. They are about learning to love what God loves. In the Ten Commandments, God reveals some of the things that are important to him. His worship, his name, his day. Honoring parents, the value of human life, faithfulness, truth, respect for others, and the attitude of our hearts. And God desires not that his people keep a list of rules, but that they will learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Many of the commands that God gives here are stated in the negative. Do not, do not, do not. It's why they can be so easily perceived as negative things and constraining things. But loving what God loves also means hating what God hates. So for example, we read in Romans 12 and verse 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's really a repetition of Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Hate evil, love good. There's both a negative and a positive side to this. And if we are the people of God, if we're a people who have been loved by God, for whom God sent his Son to die, taking the punishment for our sins, and if we've committed ourselves to him by trusting in his Son Jesus, then we need to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, because we are bound to him in covenant loyalty and faithfulness. And he is a jealous God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we recognize that too often our attitude towards you is not that of faithfulness and loyalty, that we are quick to run after other things, that we are too quick to set our hearts on other things, that our affections are drawn after other things, and that indeed then our attitude to your commands are negative, of wanting to throw them off, of to do our own thing, of feeling constrained. But, oh Father, may we grasp that you're a God who has set your love upon us, and that we are a people who through faith in Jesus have committed ourselves to you. Father, may we love you in response to the love that you first had for us. May we grasp that you're a jealous God, and that you have a right to be jealous. And Father, may we learn to love the things that you love. May you change the desires of our hearts by your Spirit. May you conform them to your word, that we might love what you love and hate what you hate, so that we might cling only to what is good, that we might hate what is evil, and that we might live out our lives in covenant loyalty and faithfulness to you. And we ask you this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.